Question, are you being the person who God made you to enjoy for himself, for yourself, and for others? Cool question, cool podcast, with a cool host. This is the Being Becky Podcast with Becky Hennessy.
Being Becky, which is what I do best. Thanks for taking some time out of your busy day to listen to the podcast. Today's topic is prayer and prophecy, and to help guide us through this subject is my guest and friend, Melissa Medina. Melissa is the pastor of prayer at Trinity Church and one of my good friends. I'm really excited that you are here with us today, Melissa.
Thanks for having me on, Pastor Becky. It's a joy to be here for your Being Becky show.
So, Melissa Medina, you have been in my life for several years, but you've been the pastor of prayer at Trinity Church now for
about a year and a half.
Really, a year and a half, and knocking it out of the park. Oh my goodness, I love that you are in our life and in our church. You're not from Dallas, Texas, so tell me a little bit about your life, where you were born, where you were raised.
Yes, well, I was born and raised in New York City, Brooklyn, New York, to be exact. My parents are from Puerto Rico, so we call that being a New Yorican. And I grew up with around a lot of family, just real family-oriented, you know, comes from our culture. And we were Catholic, which is, you know, the majority of Puerto Ricans, you know, are of Catholic religion. But then there came a time in my family, my family's life, where my dad actually was diagnosed with cancer. And my family, being the good Catholics that we were, we had kind of a room in our house that was set up as like a shrine with all of these different statues, you know, of Catholic saints. And every single day, every night, my grandmother, who also lived with us, my mom's mom, and my mother would have us go into this room and kneel down in front of these statues. And we would, you know, take rosary beads and we would, you know, and they'd have us just pray to these Catholic saints. And, you know, and I remember I was 6 years old at the time. And I remember in my little six-year-old mind where I was frustrated because I was thinking, but they're not real, these statues. They don't hear me. Why do we have to pray to them instead of just praying directly to God? And I just think it was, you know, just the call of God on my life, even at that time, you know, that was stirring that within me. So I started in my little six-year-old mind kind of to just almost defiantly say, no, I'm not going to pray to them. I'm just going to pray to Jesus. And I believe Jesus can hear me and he's going to answer my prayers. And so I started to pray directly to Jesus, and my dad was miraculously healed and set free of that cancer. He gave his life to the Lord. And my dad, what he made his priority in his pursuit of God, he was set free from the nicotine addiction, from the alcohol, and, you know, radically his life was just changed. And he made his priority in his pursuit of God prayer. And he would go to all the prayer meetings in the church, and I was a daddy's girl, so I would go with him to all the prayer meetings, you know, in the basement of the church and in people's homes, and being baptized in the Holy Spirit, you know, at 8 years old, just in that. And I was just fascinated with that environment and hearing people pray and pray in the Spirit. And I remember when, you know, my dad came home from the hospital, just having this awareness that, oh my goodness, it was my prayers that brought my dad home.
Wow.
It was, you know, and I really have an audience before the Lord.
Wow.
And it didn't matter that I was 6 years old. Like, he hears my prayers and he answers our prayers. And I think that set me on a trajectory in my life where prayer really had priority, and it was part of my primary call, you know, in life.
Do you think that if you look at everybody's life, or if everybody looks at their life, that there is some sign in their childhood that tells what their life is going to be later on?
Oh, yes, yes,
because,
yes.
Like Sunday I was sharing, you know, when I was in seventh grade, I had this encounter with Christ in my mm-hmm. bedroom, and it really made me feel like I'm a missionary. You
yeah.
know, I am going to go into the broken places of my city, and here I am 50 years later, and six, you know, at 62 years old, still wanting to do that, go into the broken places and be a missionary and you know, be an intercessor and help bring people out of those broken places. So I want to talk about the prophetic in just a few minutes, but let's go to Caleb to see such a call of God on his life, even at such a young age. There was a battle, there was a war for his life, and you almost lost him. So can you just tell us a little bit about that story?
Yes. So our son Caleb, we call him our miracle boy because he is our only child on this side of heaven. We have several more, five up in heaven.
But what do you mean by that?
Oh, well, miscarriages that we have, that we've, you know, suffered throughout the years.
So you Caleb, guys, and we'll come back and talk to this. You guys have had five miscarriages.
Yes. Well, four, and one was a set of twins. Okay. So it's been, yeah. Wow. So it's five babies in total that we can look forward to meeting in heaven someday. And but Caleb is the miracle boy that we get to raise him here on the earth. We get to nurture him in the ways of the Lord. And he was a miracle baby himself. We almost lost him when he was in the womb. And, you know, they just through medical, you know, through prayer and miracles and through some medical assistance, we were able to sustain that pregnancy. But when Caleb was born, he was born with some severe heart defects. So he had three major defects in his heart. And it caused all of that caused him to not have oxygenated blood in his entire lower body. So his brain was receiving oxygenated blood, but the rest of his body was not. So when he was born, he was released from the hospital with a clean bill of health. It wasn't diagnosed in the womb. It wasn't diagnosed when he was first born. But he, when I brought him home from the hospital, there were a couple of things that just seemed off. And, you know, and I was a first-time mom, so I thought, yeah, you know, kind of tried to ignore those things, like, oh, I'm just being paranoid here. But just some signs, like his legs and his feet were real purple, and he tried a nurse and he'd start and he would just be crying, and he just you know, would stop nursing and things like that. So I was just praying and seeking the Lord, like, what's going on? We took him to his 2-week post, you know, release visit from the hospital, and they did pick up on a little heart murmur. They thought it was just a heart murmur and said, you know, this could be normal, you know, we'll something to keep an eye on, you know, an ear out for, but it could be normal. And so we brought him home, but then, you know, I just really felt, I didn't feel at peace, and I felt something is off. So I called the doctor a couple days later and I said, will you please just let me bring my son in again? You know, and the doctor said, well, why? You've got to give me something. You were just here a couple days ago and everything checked out fine. And I said, well, just, you know, check his belly button. You know, at that time, his belly button was still trying. It was having a hard time drying up and falling off. And I said, just check his belly button. And they said, okay, just bring him in. And when I brought him in, I said, check his belly button. But while he's here, check all his vitals. You know, and I know that was Holy Spirit, you know, prompting me in that way. And so the doctor started checking all his vitals. And what they thought was just a simple heart murmur a couple days prior, she realized that there was a lot more there, that it was more intense. And he, and the doctor came and said, you know, she listened to his heart, and then she left the room for a long period of time. And I'm just, you know, playing with him on the examining table and, you know, playing with Caleb and keeping him entertained. And then finally she comes back in and says, well, you know, that heart murmur that we thought we heard in him, we're hearing a little bit more. We're hearing something else there. So just as a precaution, just take him to the cardiologist. Here's the doctor's card, you know, and get him checked out. And I said, okay, I'll set up an appointment. She goes, well, actually, we set up the appointment for you. And they're waiting to see you. As soon as you arrive, they will see you. Oh, so wow. I'm thinking, uh-oh, this seems urgent.
Yeah, where's Anthony?
He was working, and I called him, and I said, honey, there seems to be something wrong with Caleb's heart. I've got to go to this cardiologist. Meet me there. So he did. He met me there, and they did echocardiogram of the heart, sonogram of the heart, all these tests on his blood pressure. Several hours later, sit us down and say, you know, we don't know how your son has survived this long out of the womb in this condition. And had it been a couple days more, he probably would not have survived.
Oh, Melissa.
And yeah, so at that moment, I mean, my whole world, you know, was just shaken because this is our one and only son, our miracle boy. And they're saying, and they said, and we're going to try to do our best to keep him alive, but he needs emergency open heart surgery.
Oh, my goodness.
And we're thinking, what? How can this be? And even I was thinking, how can you do that kind of surgery on such an itty-bitty little guy? He was born at 5 pounds, 6 ounces, which was another, you know, kind of like red flag. He was full term, but born at only 5 pounds. So we're thinking, how can this be? And how could this not have been diagnosed? You know, all these questions just running through our heads. And the doctor's you know, starts telling us, you know, he needs the surgery in order to survive. You know, we've got to stabilize him. He is in right now. He may look okay, but he is in absolute critical condition, fighting for his life, and he needs emergency open heart surgery. So they said, make whatever phone calls you need to make, you know, and they also said, you cannot take your son home. Oh. He's that critical. You cannot.
So just a few hours earlier, you called the doctor and said, I just want you to check his belly button.
Yes.
And then the next thing, doing open heart surgery on a 2 week old?
He was 3 weeks old at that time. He was 3 weeks old.
Wow. And then how many surgeries?
So he has been through a total of 12 surgeries.
Unbelievable. He really is a miracle child.
He is a miracle child.
How has that affected him now? Can he play sports?
Oh, well, the doctors told us that as a result of his condition and his surgeries, they told us he wouldn't be able to play sports, that he wouldn't be able to have prolonged exposure to the sun or exert himself a lot. He'd need a pacemaker. He, because of the lack of oxygenated blood to his entire lower body, he would have low muscle tone and trouble with his limbs and all these different activities. And they also, they told us that his organs, because of lack of oxygenated blood, his organs were probably damaged. They were pretty sure his organs were damaged and he'd need dialysis and all these other things. And he is an absolute miracle. He did not suffer any damage to his organs. He's never needed a pacemaker. We took him to physical therapy for weakened legs and limbs and all of that. And after a couple of sessions, they were like, this boy is just fine. He does not need physical therapy. So, I mean, in every way, I mean, and now he's played sports, you know, he's played football and baseball and basketball and all of it. He's, you know, he loves to swim in the ocean and be in the sun. I mean, everything that the doctors told us about him as part of his diagnosis, it's been an absolute miracle because divine, miraculously, he has overcome every single one of those things that the doctors told us to expect as part of his, you know, development, part of his future. So,
yay, miracle God, today. Right?
Yeah.
So this is interesting to me. This is some questions that I have in my faith, and I'm expecting you to answer. So here we see a miracle working God in Caleb's life.
Yes.
And he answered your prayers, you pray, you interceded, and God has done more than you could even ask for in Caleb's life. But then you said you had five babies in heaven, miscarriages. I know you prayed. You've prayed for another child. I know you've prayed for these babies, and yet God didn't seem to answer those prayers. So how do you reconcile that? This God who seems so miraculous and so powerful, you're the pastor of prayer, for goodness sake, and then yet you have this huge disappointment. Talk to me about that.
Yes. So Caleb, you know, he had been going through all of these surgeries, and at about the age of 6 or 7 years old, he started having some really strange symptoms. His blood pressure was skyrocketing. He was having involuntary movements and dizzy spells and all these things. And we took him to the cardiologist, and they did all these tests on him and found that the same condition, that one of the same conditions he was born with in his heart, it was reoccurring. Mm. And they said, there is absolutely no way that we can address this other than another open heart surgery. So, and we, you know, I said, well, is this an emergency, like where it has to be done right now, or can you give us some time? And he said, we can give you some time. And the doctor's a believer. And I said, will you give us some time to pray, is actually what I asked. Will you give us time to pray and just see what happens? And so the doctor said, okay, you can take time to pray, but every 2 weeks, I need you to bring him back here. And I need to see a marked difference in your son, in his blood pressure, because that indicates that everything is starting to normalize within his body. And he said, if every 2 weeks I'm not seeing an improvement, then we've got to schedule this surgery. So I said, okay. And I mobilized all these people to fast and to pray and to, you know, scriptural declarations that I was writing, you know, and I set up like this Facebook group so everyone's in agreement and, you know, all these declarations, fasting and prayer. And every 2 weeks throughout the course of this, I was taking him back. And every 2 weeks, the blood pressure was a little bit lower and a little bit lower and a little bit lower. This lasted almost 3 months. And at the end of those 3 months, the doctor said, okay, his blood pressure is pretty much within normal range. We don't need to talk about open heart surgery. And I'm, thank you, Jesus, this is a healing, you know, and just celebrating that breakthrough. So fast forward about 2 years later, he starts having the same symptoms, Caleb. And we bring him back to the doctor again. And the doctor says, it's happening again. And I was so angry. I'm like, no, the Lord healed him, and we're not going to, he know he's not going to lose his healing, and we're going to contend for healing. And in my mind, I started thinking, well, I know what to do.
Right.
I'm going to go right back to, you know, mobilizing all these people to pray. I'm going to reactivate that Facebook group. I'm going to, you know, pull up all these declarations again, scriptures, you know, and all of that. And we're going to fast and we're going to pray. And, you know, and I mean, Mama Bear came out because I was so angry. I'm like, no, you're not going to steal this healing from him. And he's not going to go through open heart surgery again. And finally, I got to the point where I just felt weary. And I quieted myself before the Lord, and I heard him ask me, Melissa, did you ask me how you should pray?
Wow.
And I was like, whoa. Okay, the fact that he's asking me is, you know, clearly I did it. So I said, well, how should I pray? And he says, I just want you to thank me for what I've already done and receive the breakthrough. And I was like, what? No fasting? He said, no. I said, what about all the declarations, you know, over my son, all these scriptures? No, I just want you to thank me for what I've already done and receive the breakthrough. What about mobilizing everybody to pray and, you know, doing all these things I had planned? He's like, no, and no, and no. Just thank me for what I've done and receive the breakthrough. And that was one of the hardest prayers I've ever prayed, because I didn't believe it yet. I didn't believe that the breakthrough was just going to come by just me resting and thanking him and just being still. So that was one of the hardest, you know, as a mom, where I wanted to make sure my son was going to be okay, that my son was going to get through this. And, you know, it was like, but I realized I was trying to control the situation and kind of make it happen the way I thought it was supposed to happen. So I, every single day, I would come into that place of, okay, Lord, thank you for what you've already done, where I didn't even believe it yet that it was already done somehow. And I receive the breakthrough, whatever that looks like. I just receive the breakthrough. And every day, that's all I would say. And I was just coming, thank you for what you've done. You've healed my son. And, you know, thank you for the, I receive the breakthrough. And I kept saying that over and over again while the doctors are planning for the surgery, because this time they said, we can't wait. Now this is serious. We can't wait a month, 2 months, 3 months. We need to have the consultation of doctors, and we need to schedule this surgery. So in that little bit of time, I'm just praying this every day, to the point where it's like, you know, faith comes by hearing the word of God. And finally, I get to a place of, okay, I'm really believing this. I don't know what it's going to look like. I don't know what the timing is, but God has already prepared the breakthrough. He's made the way, and I'm just going to thank him for what he's already done. So I get the phone call from the lead cardiologist, the surgeon who pulled together the consultation of the medical team for Caleb to review his case and let us know, you know, when the surgery was going to be and how they were going to do it and all. And they tell us, well, you know, for this consultation, we pulled in a doctor that's never been a part of our team. She was out of Houston. And in this consultation, you know, we learned that actually, since the last time this happened to Caleb until now, there has been, the FDA has approved a new medical breakthrough technology, and we can repair this problem in your son without him needing open heart surgery.
Oh my goodness.
And that was the word of the Lord, the breakthrough that he had already prepared. So without our knowing it, there was this medical breakthrough technology that kept him from having open heart surgery. It was a day procedure, same day procedure. They put a little stent in his heart, in his aorta, that opened it up and allowed blood to flow through. And it just took care of it. And I was just so in awe of God that, you know, that I don't know why he chose to do it that way in that situation. But for me, it taught me there really is no such thing as unanswered prayers. There's no such thing as unanswered prayers.
Okay, talk to me about that, because I feel like I've got a lot of unanswered prayers.
Yes. If we believe that, okay, I may pray and nothing's going to happen. I may pray and this will never be answered. Right there is that seed for discouragement, you know, to keep us from actually praying. We may think, why am I going to bother praying about that if it may never even happen, if I'm never going to see the answer to that prayer? But in scripture, what we do see is there are delayed answers to prayer, where it could be in our lifetime that we don't see it now, but we see it, you know, down the line, further down the line. And sometimes when there are delays to answered prayer, it may be because there are conditions in our life or in our situation that need to be met. But sometimes it's because, like in the parable of the persistent widow, you know, where she comes before that unrighteous king and she's pleading for justice, for justice, for justice. And, you know, and then God says, you know, if this unrighteous king that finally says, okay, you know, just so you'll stop bothering me, I'm going to give you what you asked for. And then he relates that to himself, you know, and, you know, as a righteous, as a good king, you know, and judge, where he's saying, how much more if that unrighteous king is going to give that woman what she asked for, how much more is God going to respond, you know, to his children, to his elect, to his chosen ones, and give us what it is that we ask for. But in that scripture, you know, then the Lord says, hearing what the unjust judge says, and shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out to him day and night, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? So it's speaking to us here of, yes, God is going to avenge us speedily. And we think that this scripture doesn't make sense because we're like, wait a minute, is God going to bear long with us, or is he going to avenge speedily and give us that justice that we're crying out for? But sometimes it's both. It's like God bears long with us because in those seasons of bearing with him, in those seasons of waiting, in those seasons of tearing before the Lord and trusting in God, there are things that he's building within us. There are things that he's growing within us. He's maturing us in certain ways. He's birthing forth things within us during that time of bearing long with him. And the last part of that verse, it says, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Where in that whole process, it's about building trust in the Lord and building faith within us in who he is, in his goodness, where whether we see that justice, you know, that thing that we're asking for, whether we receive it in a short amount of time or a long amount of time, so that whether the full manifestation is in our lifetime or for our children or our grandchildren, but we will see them come to pass because there's no such thing as unanswered prayer.
So how do you tell an average church-going person to spend time with God? How do you tell them to start a life of relationship with God to where you're really, I want that. It sounds so desirous, but to be honest with you, I can sit for hours with my cup of coffee in the morning with my Bible open reading it, but never really connecting to the presence of God.
Yeah.
And so what are some things that we can do to develop that or to move into that area or to grow in that area? I understand because I go to the gym, and I started out when I went to the gym lifting just the barbell without any weights. And I had to do that for a couple weeks until I could put on the 2.5 pound weights and then the 5 pound weights and then the 10 pound weights and build up my muscle. So I understand that there has to be a process.
One of the best ways for us to start in a developing just a prayer life with the Lord is with the Word of God. So as we read the Word of God, we're encountering God. Now there is, you know, just the written Word of God that we can look at words and, you know, we can study the words and all of that. But then there's also another dimension in terms of studying the Word of God. And that's so the logos is the rhema word, is the written word.
What,
and
say that again, right?
Logos. Yeah, is the written word of God. And then rhema is the spoken word of God. So even if you just read one verse or one phrase or one word from the Bible, just making room for the voice of God to speak to you by asking, what do you want me to know through this?
That's so good right there. So if a person is just waking up in the morning, where do they turn? What do they open their Bible to? What do you recommend people start with? Or is there anything? Does it matter? Psalms?
I would recommend the Psalms, because in the Psalms, David is just so real. He's so transparent. You know, he wrote the majority of the Psalms, and their human emotions are expressed, and anyone can really relate to the Psalms. You can relate to what is expressed there as far as disappointments and fears and heartaches, but also joys and, you know, surprises. And it's all there in the Psalms. But then I'd also encourage, you know, those starting out to look in the Gospels, like in the book of John, because that's where you study. You can learn about the life of Jesus. And when we study the life of Jesus, he's a reflection of our Father God and our Creator. And that's where you get to understand, you know, he's this human representation of the heart of this, you know, supernatural being, you know, that for some people seems so far off. And then you see Jesus as a man on the earth interacting with other human beings. And you get to know just the heart of God and how he wants to interact with us face to face on a daily basis. He wants to sit with us and eat with us. You know, he wants to just have conversation with us and be with us like Jesus was with the people. He wants to heal, you know, the wounds of our hearts and even of our physical bodies. And so that's a great representation of how God wants to engage with us. So those would be some of my recommendations. And also remembering that prayer is not all about us talking to God.
Tell me about that.
Yes. The majority of prayer is actually listening to God, where we spend more time listening and just waiting on the Lord than we do talking. You know, and that when we ask him questions like, okay, about this phrase in the scriptures, you know, we ask, what does that mean? So we come into that time of prayer not with our own agenda or our own lists, you know, in terms of what we should pray, but we come into that place of prayer saying, God, what's on your heart today? What do you want me to pray? How can I partner with you today, you know, to fulfill your dreams, the dreams on your heart, to accomplish your purposes, you know, in the earth for my generation? And when we position ourselves before the Lord that way and we invite his input, we're asking for revelation. We're asking Holy Spirit to reveal to us what is on the heart of God. And then based on what we hear, what we perceive, what we see, what we sense, then that's how we intercede. That's how we make requests. That's how we word our prayers. That's how we word our prophetic, you know, decrees and declarations. But it begins with just, you know, and that's really how any love relationship develops, right? Even in the natural, it's like when you start dating someone, right? Or, you know, it's like you in the beginning, you know, you develop that love relationship with them by, you know, you want to know all about them. You want to know what's on their heart. What are their dreams? What are their goals? You know, what do they like and what do they not like? So that the next time we're with them, right, we do things that we know bring joy to their heart and that are going to delight them and are going to honor them. And that's how it is with the Lord. You know, we're growing in a love relationship with him. And so simply those simple questions, you know, about, oh, God, you know, what is it that you like? What's on your heart? And then that positions us rightly for intercession and for prophetic ministry that flows out of that place of friendship and intimacy with him.
So good. I have a friend that she's on Instagram, and I met her through Instagram, and we actually had dinner here in Dallas when she lived in Dallas. And following her, she had this picture, and it said, meet me in the morning. And it was like God spoke to her heart, like, you get up and you read your Bible and you journal, but would you just hang out with me? Would you just meet me? And so now, before she does anything, with her cup of coffee, she turns on some worship music and she sits there and she just sits in his presence, you know, just to enjoy his presence. And I'm like, you know, that's what I think the average everyday person, follower of Christ, is missing, is that intimacy.
Right.
And I think that for me, is just all God is waiting for is just a little bit of effort, just to get up out of bed, you know, and go to a chair somewhere in the house and just say, okay, God, I'm here for you. You know, what is it that, you know, you want to talk about today? Or, you know, I just want to rest in you. If we don't have to talk, I'm not going to ask you for anything, you know, but his presence is so. And then from there, you get revelation, you get words, you get instruction, you know, you get power, you get faith to believe, right, for answered prayer.
Right.
I'm wondering what the connection is between prayer, intimacy with God, his presence, and worship. We know David was a worshiper, he played the harp, and so much music is available to us now. Tell me what you think the connection is between song, music, worship, and intimacy with God.
Well, worship is a part of prayer because it's part of our communication with the Lord. Whether we're speaking the words or there's music to it, it is part of our communion with God. It's part of our just cultivating relationship and intimacy with Him. But when we worship the Lord, we're ascribing worth to Him. We're talking about His attributes. We're talking about, you know, just how holy He is and how beautiful He is and how good He is. And when we spend time in the presence of the Lord, focusing on all of those amazing things about God, what that does for us, it actually elevates our vision. It elevates our perspective. We're seeing from a higher perspective, so that when we talk to the Lord about situations in our lives, we may present requests and petitions, you know, to the Lord. We make prophetic decrees. All of what we're releasing comes from this higher perspective, this revelation of this great God that we serve. So our prayer, our intercession, our prophetic decrees, it totally shifts what is released from us, because we're making room for our minds to come into this revelation of who God is and His greatness and His power, His goodness and His faithfulness. So worship is a key component of cultivating a life of prayer. And you know, we can dig in the Word even and use language. If you find that you don't have language for engaging in worship, put on some worship songs and sing along with that. And until, you know, faith comes by hearing again and hearing the Word of God. And as we're singing those words and we're hearing ourselves sing those words, or we just play the music and it's being sung over us, our hearts, our minds will come in agreement with that. Or we can look up scriptures and we can start declaring those scriptures. And as we're declaring them, it's like we're reinforcing that truth within us, where it goes from just being head knowledge to being heart knowledge. And then we address the Lord, we pray, we intercede, we make prophetic decrees based on that revelation of who God is. And that's a powerful way to fuel our prayer life.
I, from personal experience and from watching you, know that there comes a moment when you're praying, you're speaking in the natural, and then all of a sudden there comes this supernatural infusion of God into the prayer, into our faith. And it takes us into the miraculous and into, I don't know, there's this elevation. Yeah. I see it all the time. And Jim, when he's preaching, and you, when you're praying, when people are prophesying, you know, we kind of start in the natural ability and the things that we, you know, kind of hear. But then there comes this ramp up. People, I don't know, there comes this infusion of the Holy Spirit into the supernatural ability. And that's where the fun things happen and the supernatural things
that's
happen.
That's right. Because we're praying and we're making decrees, and it's things that are beyond our understanding. It's He's revealing to us the will of heaven. He's revealing to us His desires and His plans. And we're partnering with that to release those things into the earth. So it is a supernatural and divine partnership that He's inviting us into.
So good. All right. One last question.
Yes.
How tall are you? Melissa, how tall are you?
I am 4 feet and 10 inches tall. I haven't even made it to the 5 foot mark.
You're 4'10". What's the best thing about being short?
Okay. So the best things about being short is that because I'm small, I fit in small spaces. I can move really, really fast in between people and, you know, things. So I definitely enjoy that. But something else that I really love about being small is that I'm more kind of a child size. And so I it's really easy for me to just engage with children, where I can hug them really easily and even get to the level where I can look them in the eye and just prophesy into their lives, where I can look them in the eye and I can speak destiny and just encourage them and even acknowledge them. And so I love that part about being small.
Do you buy your clothes in the women's department or in the children's department?
Both.
So there you go. You can do that. You can do both, right? That's awesome.
Yeah.
And so what's the worst thing about being short?
Well, when it comes to the women's department, it's hard to find things that fit. Mm-hmm. And now as my son is 11 years old, he's 11 years old and he's almost taller than me. So yeah, I wish I could keep him little forever, but
it's not going to be long before he's way taller than
that's
you.
That's right. That's right.
Thank you so much for being here with me today.
You're welcome.
You're a good friend. You bless my life and I am richer because of it. So thank you so much.
Oh, it's been my pleasure to be here. Thank you so much, Pastor Becky.
And just a quick reminder for the Being Becky audience, be sure to check the show notes for any links and follow-up information discussed on today's episode. And if you enjoy listening to my conversations on the podcast and you know others who might enjoy them as well, can you do me a big favor? First of all, subscribe to the Being Becky podcast on your favorite listening platform. Then write a positive review and give it a 5-star rating. And finally, be sure to share a link to the podcast on your own social media. All of those actions go a very long way in promoting the podcast to a wider audience. Thanks so much. And remember, new episodes drop every first and third Wednesday of the month. So keep an eye out for fresh content and engaging conversations on the Being Becky podcast. Until the next time, I bless you today with the peace of knowing that you are loved.